While people are gathering, we can have a bit of trivia, Christian trivia.
Prizes.
The predominant writing material for books in the ancient world was the scroll, about 32 feet long, something like that. And businessmen in the Hellenistic world invented notebooks for jotting down figures and invoices and things. There was called a codex. But it was the Christian church that did away with scrolls and chose a preference for the codex, which has remained with us ever since. Because with a scroll, you have a heck of a work to do to cross-reference things. You have to keep on unrolling it backwards and forwards. But with a book, you can flip here, there, and everywhere. So Christians wanted the Bible in codex form so they could keep on comparing notes between one story and another, one chapter and another, one verse and another. And it became such a thing that the roll fell away. How do you like that for a piece of trivia? And it's still quite useful as a spiritual instrument. Someone in this diocese gave me this beautiful codex. It must remain nameless. But it's a very useful instrument because you have two facing pages. And having spiritual logbooks, nothing so fancy as a journal. I've never been able to keep journals, but notebooks. You can always have the two facing pages as representing the shadow and the light. The shadow side of the street and the light side of the street. Which means that in our pre-prayer or preparation for prayer, for our thinking of what we're feeling and where we are and what is our current truth, we can do it by saying, let me go onto the shadow side of the street that I prefer not to visit, but be ready to cross over to the light side of the street where there is joy and all those other things. There's something to this that makes it a very useful instrument of self-examination, because we're not just on one side of the street. We're crossing backwards and forwards in company with Christ. So let's take this word desire again. What would it be like if we made desire front and central in our own coming to self-knowledge and our reflection about where we are? If we say, what do I desire, if anything? At the moment, what have I done to my desire? Can I retrieve it? Can I bring it to the surface? Can I articulate what it is that I want just now, that I desire, that I even yearn for or seek? And by visiting the shadow side of the street, we can find that this might be a very helpful form for self-examination. Now, I'm known as Mr. Confession in the church, having written the major work that helped people make their confession, Reconciliation, and with Julia Gatter written a book about hearing confessions. But I must admit to you, I find self-examination to list my sins quite problematic and difficult. I will go to confession from time to time myself, but I do think we're in a bit of a quandary because all this old church language about being miserable sinners and bewailing our manifold sins and wickedness really just goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't seem to connect with the reality of our own self-knowledge. Am I out on a limb with this, or do I get some nods? So one of the things you can do is to use the word desire as the keynote of a kind of rumination, a self-reflection. And on one side, you can say, let me be on the shadow side of my own wanting and see whether I can feel my way into a more radical honesty about what I'm wanting at the moment. So it might go something like this. I really want to be spared the vulnerability that comes with making mistakes. I want to be immune to shame by feeling that I'm in the right most of the time and on the right track. And woe betide someone who contradicts that, because I will turn on them. I want to be in the right all the time. So when Parry corrects me about something, I can I resent. So we can revisit this and keep on thinking about, what is it that I really desire? I desire not to really face my mortality. I face a heart operation in a few weeks. The 100 chance of dying on the operating table. But I want to be spared the pain of facing my own fear by presenting a very cheerful, I've got a marvelous medical team and the best place in the world. And of course, the church's insurance is fabulous. No problem at all. It's to try and kind of in this airy way dismiss or suppress my own knees knocking about being vulnerable to a risky procedure. So the more we think about what my desire is running on self-protective channels that insulate me from vulnerability or pain or mortality or something like that. So this is how I would fill in. So one of the possibilities for your own spiritual life is to get into the practice not of prepare for communion, Rodin's the thinker, how have I sinned this week? But rather a sense of, where's my desire going at the moment? Where's it getting trapped or caught up? And then in the other side of the street is that side of yourself which is an authentic yearning for the spirit, yearning for connection with God, which often gets overlaid by clerical preoccupations, by the wear and tear of ministerial life, so that you don't identify your passion very easily. So the other side could be, but what in my heart of hearts do I yearn for? And what am I prepared to seek, knock, and ask for that comes from deep within my heart and is of the spirit? So some of you in the next prayer session may want to continue with one of the themes that was explored earlier, or you may want to try this approach in which you write desire, desire on both sides of the page, and visit both aspects of the things. What would it be if I were radical in my honesty about myself and write down what I'm really wanting at the moment? I want to be left alone. I don't want my circumstances pried into. I want to continue in my lack of communication with my spouse so that we don't go into an area I'd rather not go into. I'm wanting this, I'm wanting that. It's kind of humiliating because there's something kind of a bit theatrical about the idea of sin, but there is a pathos about the fact that we want these forms of safety or insulation, that we actually prefer repression in many areas of our life. It suits us better to be repressed in many aspects of our life. And if we can put a finger on that, it's a very authentic form of penitence then to say, okay, you know me. You've shown me how it is with me and how the desire that you inspire in me gets trapped and stuck in forms that are unproductive or pathetic or self-centered or whatever. This is a kind of spiritual honesty. We're coming to the season where we're celebrating the coming of the Spirit, who Jesus says will lead us into all truth. And that's nothing to do with guiding church meetings into making the right decision. Oh, Spirit of Truth, guide us in blood. Excuse my lapse into parody, which is touching a sore place over here. It's more to do with the Spirit is the advocate of our real desire and can't uncover it without exposing our bogus forms of desire or our fruitless or self-defeating forms of desire. The Spirit can't enliven and arouse our desire without showing how it gets stuck. And the Spirit is wanting to liberate this potential for desire that we really have. I remember, this is a ridiculous memory, I was sitting in front of the fire with my grandmother reading a book on medieval philosophy. And as a young person, as one did when one was a bit precocious, I came across this passage from this guy, Dionysius, who says, all desire is good. It's just that bad people have a true desire for the good, but it's gotten trapped and misdirected into false channels. And I was sort of stunned by this. It was such a deeply compassionate insight that even the sinners that seem the most resistant to God are really still using their God-given energy towards the good. It's just with infinite pathos. It's been trapped and misdirected into futile ways. And that God's yearning is to re-release and redirect that yearning towards the good, the beautiful, the real, the compassionate, the connecting, and so on. So, self-examination with desire as the main hinge on which everything turns, or the axis. What do I really want at the moment? And then, on the other side of the page, what would it be like if the Spirit released my heart's desire? What would be the desire of my heart just now? And how would I express that to Christ? How would I express yearning? That's what's so impressive, really, about the way that the Scripture ends with the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Can't wait for sex is really the kind of image, isn't it? It's like the Spirit and the Bride. It's like it's let the one who desires take the water of life freely. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the mystics have always said, you know, that the last word of the Bible is let the one who desires take the water of life freely. This is our qualification for connecting us with God, only that we're willing to allow this desire to be re-aroused and awoken. Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. So, what would it be like to pray in such a way as to start practicing the scales of desiring? We're not very good at it. You've got to practice scales and arpeggios before you can play good music on the piano. And it doesn't sound good listening to the girl next door through the apartment window going blink, 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 blink. But without these going up and down the scales. So adapting a phrase of W.H. Auden in The Prison of His Days, teach the free man how to praise, and his phrase, practicing the scales of rejoicing. We need, in some sense, in our spiritual life, to practice the expression of desire. It is one of the most shocking discoveries of being of spiritual direction is that people don't ask God. Oh, how many times people say, what have you asked for from God recently? And they say, oh, well, you know, I pray for my parishioners. I pray for my family. I have my own prayer list and so on. You know, I'm doing fine, so I don't need to pray much for myself. And indeed, my mother used to say that it was rather selfish to do that, so I don't. And you think, oh my God, why have we been impregnated with inhibition about expressing desire? Men don't express desire because they've been conditioned to be self-sufficient in that distorting way. And then women have been asked not to ask for things because they don't deserve it. They should be busy serving everybody else, looking to other people's needs. So we're both just as stuck. It's not just one gender that finds it difficult to ask. And in some sense, a lot of the work of spiritual direction is saying, well, why not experiment with asking and seeking and knocking? So, you know, I chose the lesson from Naaman rather deliberately this morning because, you know, this big, important person said, I've paid a lot of money to this Jewish wizard, and I expect drama. And, you know, the prophet just says, oh, easy. 7 dips in the Jordan and you're good to go. And he's furious because he craved drama. And in some sense, we do the same. Oh, what will set my spiritual lights to right again? No, just start asking for stuff again. It's like it's highly accessible. It's right here on our doorstep, and do something simple. So what it is do we ask for? And we're sophisticated people. We're not going to ask stuff. You know, this is not phoning Wayfair and getting this, you know, to God, and it comes in 2 days. I'm 2 parcels are waiting for me at home, so I know. God is not Wayfair, but it's like, what am I prepared to ask to share of Christ? Like, Christ, I want to resonate more with your heart in this way. Christ, I want to be enlivened in this way or aroused in this way. What expression of desire for arousal are you prepared to experiment with? And I'm not good at this. I talk about it mainly to keep myself at it, because the contradiction between what I do and what I suggest you do sometimes is so great that it does eventually drive me into prayer. Sometimes then to find a way that is extremely simple, not only to name what we desire and how we wish to be aroused, but sometimes to seek desire itself and to experiment with just simple prayers of desire. So here's one way you can do it. Most of us have been coached, by the way, to think that the best prayer is a big running conversation with God. No. God prefers things real simple in short phrases and sentences, likes to hear them over and over again, but doesn't want you to go into some rambling discourse. No. So one of the things we can do with the simplest forms of repetitive prayer is to say, you are the desire of my heart. You are the desire of my heart. A little voice will then say, oh no, he isn't, because you're not that kind of person, or it's not true. So you just ignore them and look over the shoulder of these distractions and try again. You are the desire of my heart. If you go on for that for a few minutes, maybe 5 or 10 minutes, something extraordinary could happen, is that that voice changes into you speaking to Christ speaking to you. That your preparedness to say that opens the channel for Christ to use those same words to express Christ's desire to be in your life and to be you. You are the desire of my heart. And the more you say it, the more you'll hear these voices saying, well, that's never been true. You've never had a spiritual life. You've only been pretending, blah, 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 blah. We all have that. It's that inner source of negativity that will want to tear up everything that we do that leads us towards life and arousal, attempts to disqualify us, and we just learn with experience to ignore it, to look over its shoulders, not even to make a drama of it, and just say, well, of course I have that voice, but back to you are the desire of my heart. And in some sense, physical action is quite helpful. You just put your hand on your heart. You are the desire of my heart. Human beings are the only people who say, have a heart, which is basically saying, you know, reconnect with that center and that authenticity and beauty and reality of who you are. Because heart issues are very much on my mind, because my heart's been malfunctioning now for quite a time, and it's working overtime. But the ways in which I pray by putting my hand on my heart and saying, now, what's in my heart today to ask a share of with Christ? So this morning, to my surprise, a new word came up. I desire Christ to radicalize my heart. Well, I'd never heard that word before, but it popped up. And I think it must be referring to the fact that in our own life as ministers, the gospel suffers death by 1,000 cuts. That is to say, we temper our message to our people's susceptibilities. We don't want to trigger people, God forbid. We don't want to upset them or get fired, or we don't want to rile up this and so on. So quite, or the latest fad comes along, and so we have to better adopt this language even though it isn't native to us. And we sort of, the gospel in our hearts becomes misshapen or shrunken by a sort of timidity or a tempering of it. And then we open the Gospels and we see Christ wanting to set fire to the earth and being impassioned about doing it. I woke up laughing this morning by thinking, my God, if I'd been made a bishop, I'd have probably had a fire extinguisher on my coat of arms. We get to putting out fires when the gospel is about lighting the fires. Like, it was a trick of my mind in the early hours of this morning. But it's a sense of like, the heart on this side of the page is so much more poetic and imaginative than the shadow side of the street, which is banal and restricted, because on this side, on the sunny side of the street of the Spirit, we can say things, make me, God, a woman of desire. Give me a share in your passion. Give me a share in your fire. On my shoulder, there is a magnificent owl tattooed, holding a lighted match. because when I was working for the Teze community as a laborer in 1965, that's a long time ago, I had a very powerful dream of this very menacing owl. It was huge and dramatic, that flew at me and then changed into a figure so tender and wise, and with an extraordinary expression, it handed me on its wing a box of matches. And I woke up overpowered with a sense, this is life. I have been given the power to light fire. And then years later, in a rather exotic form of retreat that used tantric techniques, I had a restoration of the vision, and there were only a few matches left in the box. That's to say, a real summons in midlife to continue to be a person of passion. So I had the owl with the match tattooed on my arm, again, as a counterpoint to the Lamb of God who takes away the garbage. So in prayer, we are ruefully honest about how our desire gets repressed and misdirected. On the other side, we have permission, this word desire gives us permission to meet again our imaginative and passionate sides that are always subject to repression, and to experiment with the poetry of our own desire. This is who I yearn to be. This is the share of Christ I yearn to grow into. And so just now I will express it by asking, seeking, and knocking. So try that at home. Of course, there will be those who switch on the computer and potter off to do business. But the invitation remains open to have another time just to practice this with a view to continuing when we return home. So desire is the word of the second half of the morning.